We'll be looking at the Beatitudes tonight, which is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'll read them in their entirety so that we get a little bit of a context. And the context is important. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This ends the reading of God's Word. As you see in the bulletin, this sermon is entitled, "Have You Experienced Godly Sorrow?" Before we consider what godly sorrow is, we want to see that these blessings seem paradoxical to people. You should know what a paradox is, but if you don't, it's a statement that is seemingly contradictory. It might not seem contradictory to you, but these words seem contradictory to the rest of the world. This is not how people normally think. If you were just to read these words to people outside those doors, they would think that you're nuts. They would think that you're out of your mind. Listen just to the first beatitude. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The one we want to consider tonight is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's not hard to imagine what people would think. You'd probably see a very interesting expression if you said that these people are the ones who are blessed in all the world. They would have a quizzical look upon their face as you were saying it to them. You see, the characteristics that we're going to look at tonight are not part of the characteristics of natural man. These come by way of the Spirit. And so we want to look in particular at the one that we want to look at tonight about mourning. We want to see how this is not natural to man. Remember, most people today would say that those who are blessed are those who have status within the society, those who have property, those who have amassed wealth. Those are the things that society considers blessed. Those are the people that are heralded. Those are the people that people look up to. We find something interesting in how Jesus describes these who are blessed. And so we want to consider this evening, God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin. The point we want to consider this evening is God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin. And we want to look at this point under three headings. The first point we want to consider is the context of the Beatitudes. Let's set the context. And we see that the Beatitudes are part of a sermon that Jesus had delivered on the Mount. As you consider the context and the setting, you see that this is similar to what Moses had done when he went up to the Mount. Here's the one who comes as a person in authority like Moses. In fact, he supersedes Moses. He's what Moses pointed to. Jesus goes up on the mountain and he delivers this sermon. And as you look at chapter 4, you start to realize that this person who's come and gives the sermon is the great king, the messianic king that was the one who was long awaited to come on the scene. Look with me at chapter 4, back at verses 15 through 17. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9. And we read here that Jesus was in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's in the northern kingdom. And look what he has come to fulfill that Isaiah prophesied. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then turn with me to the message that he went about proclaiming. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the kingdom of God that was awaited came in Jesus Christ the King. The King has come, the light has dawned upon the darkness. He came to deliver His people out of the bondage of sin. If you look back to this portion in Isaiah chapter 9, you start to see right away that here's the people of the northern kingdom who were taken into captivity. They were enslaved by the Assyrians. As you go down that chapter, it talks about the servant of God who would come to relieve them from the load upon their shoulder. This one would be the king. He would have the government that would rest upon his shoulders. He would be the Prince of Peace. So here comes the king and his kingdom. This is the one who was awaited. And in the Beatitudes, he comes to explain the message of the kingdom. In addition, he comes to tell us who are the people of his kingdom. What do these people look like? As you look at these Beatitudes, you start to see the characteristics that are part of the family of God. These are the hallmarks of the people in the kingdom. You will be able to see them as these qualities are manifested in the lives of God's people. And so we see that those who are part of this kingdom are truly blessed. What does this word blessed mean? This should not be a new term to you as we look at this. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 1. How greatly blessed is the man who walks not astray in counsel of ungodly man, nor stands in sinner's way. The godly man, the one who is godly, is blessed. That means that he is in covenant relationship with God. He shows that he's in covenant relationship with God by not walking in the way of the scorner. He's not walking in the way of the mocker, but his delight is in the law of God, and on that law he meditates upon it both day and night. And we see that entrance into this covenant relationship, to experience this intimate blessing, comes by way of repentance. Jesus said once again in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come, and those who are going to be part of his kingdom will repent. They will turn from the darkness of their hearts and come to the light and receive the light of life, King Jesus. So it's by way of repentance and trusting in this king that they become part of his kingdom. In other words, entrance comes by way of recognizing that you and me are morally bankrupt before God. Mankind is natural as they think that he is self-sufficient. Some of you know what that's like in a very personal way. To be sure, every one of us knows that we are fallen in Adam. Some of us have lived lives of rebellion. And when the light dawned in our hearts, we realized how morally bankrupt we were before God. We looked at the holy God, seeing His glory in the law, and realized that we had no righteousness of our own. We realized that the righteousness that we thought we had was but filthy rags before God. Our righteousness wasn't good enough. We can't obtain it on our own. We have to look outside ourselves and to the King Himself, who is filled with righteousness and graciously imparts it to those who come to trust in Him and place their faith in Him. It's by depending upon the grace of God through faith that we receive that righteousness that enables us to have right standing before God. In Adam, each of us deserves the wages of sin, and that those wages are death, not righteousness, not right standing with God. And so, we see, my friends, a little bit about the context of the Beatitudes. Secondly, we want to see that God blesses you who mourn. God blesses you who mourn. That's the one we're looking at this evening. And the way we want to look at this is, first and foremost, to see what godly sorrow is not. It's sometimes helpful to look at the way something is not, so that we can understand what Jesus is actually saying godly sorrow looks like. So there's a few things we want to consider. I'm sure that there's other things that we can point out. But the first thing we want to see that's not godly sorrow is Jesus is not saying that those who are depressed have godly sorrow. He's not saying that those who have a low self-image are filled with godly sorrow. There are many people who are introverted. There are many people who are reclusive and have a low self-esteem. They're very mournful people, but that is not who has godly sorrow. The second thing you want to consider is that godly sorrow does not stem from self-pity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For godly grief, or it could be translated sorrow, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or self-pity produces death. Can you think of a person who had self-pity in the times of Christ? He's one who had sorrow, to be sure. It wasn't godly sorrow. I'm speaking of Judas Iscariot. Do you remember how he reacted when he realized what he had did? He saw what he had did to Jesus Christ. Remember, he threw the money back at the priest. He regretted what he had done. He regretted that he sold out his friend. What did his sorrow produce? Did it produce godly sorrow? No. It was as Paul said, it led to death. Self-pity leads to death, my friends. That is not what godly sorrow or mourning is. You see, he did not see that his sin was offensive to God. He didn't look upon it through the lens that God gives us in the Scriptures. He didn't see the horrifying nature of his sin. He just looked upon himself and had pity. You see, when we see our sin for what it truly is, brothers and sisters, we see it as horrifying and offensive to God. And when that idea resides deep within our hearts, we come to know what true mourning is or sorrow is. But there's also another kind of false mourning or false godly sorrow. It's seen as a hypocritical sorrow. It's seen as in those whose sin is exposed. Have you ever met these type of people before? When all of a sudden the spotlight came and shined upon them through their sin, they automatically came out with crocodile tears. You know any people like that? Have you ever met some of those people? They should appear on the spot. However, if you look at the intentions of their hearts, they were really putting on a show before men. They wanted to look as though they had sorrow, but really within their hearts, they're just sorry they got caught. That is not what Jesus is talking about here in this beatitude. Well, what is this mourning or sorrow that Jesus is talking about that is truly blessed? Well, we see that godly sorrow mourns over the sin and the pollution that we have inherited from Adam. Think about some of the examples that you can come up with from Scripture. There's a multitude of examples that we could probably point to. We've been looking at Psalm 51 a little bit today. Do you remember how David was convicted of his sin in Psalm 51? David realized that his sin was always before him. He realized that he had done what was evil in God's sight. It grieved David that he sinned against the Lord. He couldn't help but he wound up confessing it before the Lord, and he realized that God would forgive him. You see, he mourned over the pollution of his sin, but then he goes on in that psalm to talk about how he was conceived in iniquity. He mourned over the inheritance that he had received from Adam. Think about also the Apostle Paul. We read about the great chapter in 6, how God has freed us from the bondage of sin and death. Sin and slavery is no longer our master. We don't have to serve our sin. The Apostle Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin. It's a command. Don't give yourselves over to sin anymore. What happens in the next chapter? What does the Apostle Paul say about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of death? He says that he delights in the law of God in the inner man, but he sees another law working out in his members. He is grieved over the wretchedness of his sin. The Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, looks to the upward goal. He longs to put on that body which is new. He looks forward to the day when he's no longer in that stinking flesh that's filled and fraught with sin. He longs for the mortal to put on immortality in Corinthians. Well, those are two examples of people who experience this godly sorrow of mourning over sin and its pollution. But secondly, this sorrow or mourning is over the results or the cost of sin. Or it results from the cost of sin. Have you ever sat down and thought about what your sin cost? Have you ever thought about long and hard that your sin is what drove Christ, the innocent one, to the cross? Have you ever sat down and pondered that it was your sin that actually drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet? Have you ever thought that your sin is what caused Jesus Christ to wear that crown of thorns? Remember what that crown of thorns pointed to. It pointed to the curse back in Genesis. Remember in Genesis that thorns and thistles came up from the ground. The ground rebelled against mankind because of his sin. Well, Jesus Christ takes upon the curse, literally puts it upon his head, or it's put upon him. Your sin caused him to wear that crown of shame. That is what your sin cost God. It's what caused God the Father to turn away from the Son. On that very day, he was hung on that cursed tree. You remember those words from the psalmist clearly, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured the wrath of hell on the cross. The Father turned away from him because he became the sin bearer. And sin is disgusting in God's sight. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, that the wages of sin is death. Jesus needed to die for our sins. But thank God that he not only died, but he rose again so that we might have life. Do you mourn over the cost of your sin? Well, let's think of another way we can look at this. We see that godly sorrow is also a sorrow that weeps and mourns over the effects of sin upon creation. We just talked that sin has affected the whole creation. There's not one aspect of this created order that's not affected by sin. In Romans chapter 8, the creation longs for the sons of God to be clothed. The creation longs to be renewed when Christ comes again. There's that longing that the creation has because it has been polluted and defiled by sin. The whole creation has fallen. But do you see the effects of sin within your own family or friends? Do you have loved ones that are living in sin? Do you stop to think about the effects of that sin upon your beloved ones or friends? You see that if they don't come to realize the sin that is filling their lives, they don't come to realize that sin, their wage is death. I know in my family, I am the only believer. God has been merciful to me. He's been merciful to me. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my mother and my father and my sister. There's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for God to extend His mercy to them, that they might rejoice with me. I pray that the word that they have heard would well up to springs of life within their hearts. That deserted heart might become an oasis of life that brings forth fruit to the Creator. Do you mourn over how sin might have ravaged your family or friends? You see, those who Jesus is talking about mourn over the effects of sin. Jesus Himself mourned over the effects of sin. Do you remember what Jesus said as He stood there and looked at Jerusalem? He knew that judgment was coming. He knew that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. Not one stone would be left upon another. Jesus wept over the death of His people and their rejection. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus mourned. The Scripture speaks of Jesus who was acquainted with grief. He was one who knew about mourning. He was just fulfilling what had been written about Him. He was a man acquainted with grief, stricken and smitten for our sins. Brothers and sisters, when we mourn over the effects of sin, when we mourn over the cost of sin, when we mourn over our own pollution, we show that we're united to Christ, the one who mourns for sin. We are with Him. We demonstrate this characteristic. Do you know this mourning? Is this mourning a part of your life? Well, if it's not, I plead with you now, as Jesus Himself says right in this text, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King tonight is calling you to repent. It's these people who have these characteristics who experience the blessing and intimate fellowship with God. Remember that this kingdom, which Jesus is talking about in the sermon, is an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom will fill the whole earth. The kingdoms of this earth we know are going to pass away, but this kingdom which is broken into the present will go on for all eternity. Are you a part of this everlasting kingdom? Are you displaying the characteristics of this godly family as adopted children of God? You see, you are to bear the family characteristic of mourning. So we have seen that God blesses you who mourn. But thirdly and finally, we want to see that if you mourn over sin, you shall be comforted. You shall be comforted. I looked at this word in the Greek and it's very interesting. It's actually a compound participle. If you break it down, it literally means calling someone alongside. Do you get the picture? Have you ever been in a situation where you might be mourning some type of loss, and what do? Sometimes you might call a friend. Sometimes you might call a family member. And what do they normally do? They come alongside with you. Have you ever been in that situation where a friend might have called you? Have you ever put your arm around somebody who's mourning over the grief of loss of a loved one? Well, that's the picture we get here from the Greek, that someone comes alongside to bring those who mourn comfort. But it doesn't say who this one is. It's implied. It's the one who is speaking this sermon. It's Jesus Himself that comes alongside sinners like you and me to comfort us in our mourning. Jesus Himself comes. Remember Jesus, what He says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what was spoken long ago about Him. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. This all goes back to fulfilling the prophets. In Isaiah 61, this is what the prophet has recorded for us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because the Lord has anointed Me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent Me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. This is what Jesus came to do, and He says to sinners like you and me, He comes alongside us to comfort us. He comes to bring us out of our captivity of sin and to comfort us in leading us into a new exodus, into a new promised land that has already dawned in this age. You see, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You see that He came to seek to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. But if you look back at our text, it's very clear that this comfort is futuristic. Look back at our text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, yeah, this present comfort that Jesus gives us, but what is this future comfort? Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ Jesus, we're new creatures. We are those who are being fitted for a new heavens and new earth, which is broken into this age. That is what Jesus is making us fit for. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. In that chapter of the new heavens and the new earth. If you have it, open with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This city has broken into this age, but in its consummation, death will be swallowed up. Death will be no more. All the pain and the sorrow that we experience in this life due to sin will be forgotten. He will wipe away the tears that we experience with His own hand. Have you come to taste of the city as you come here today? We experience this now. God gives us joy in our sufferings now, but one day we look forward to the day when we won't experience those trials and sorrows anymore. We won't experience death anymore, or the death of loved ones, because death will be swallowed up. We will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "O death, where is thy sting?" Do you know this comfort? This is the only true comfort. Many people look for comfort in different things in this life, but it cannot comfort. It's only this comfort that will satisfy. And so I plead with you, if you don't know this comfort that Jesus Christ comes to bring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. That day is going to end soon. It might end sooner for some than others. Come to experience this blessed comfort. Come to experience this mourning. Because it's as you mourn for your sin and you have that hatred for your sin that you look to the one who bids you comfort to come to him. And we know that this mourning is going to be going on for the rest of our stay here. It's not going to end. If you look at in the Greek about this mourning, it's in a tense that says it's going to be continuing on and on and on. Because as we continue to look at the holy law of God and are sanctified by it, we start to really see how wretched we are. It's like a mirror that continues to be on cloud, and we see our sinfulness for what it is. But He gives us comfort. And so I say to you, as I said in the beginning, that God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin. God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin.